You're listening to the Audacious Church Podcast, recorded live from our Chester campus. For more information, head to audaciouschurch.com.
Hey, so good to be with you here in this service, and I'm believing that God wants to get something to you today. God wants to get something to you. So I want to ask you just to position your heart, to get ready, to lean into his word. And there's a lot that I want to get through, and there's a lot that I want to get to you, but I'm believing that as I get it to you, that God's going to do something in you. So we are starting today a brand new series called Yesterday, Today, and Forever, where we're taking a look at the journey of Jesus throughout the whole Bible, not just in the New Testament, but throughout the whole Bible. Some of you are looking at me, you're saying, but Jesus was born in Bethlehem. How do we see him in the Old Testament? Well, that's what we're going to explore over the next couple of weeks together. And we want you to be intentional about taking notes as we teach rather than preach. There is a difference. And we want these Sundays to kind of launch you in to a week of discovery mode. A week of learning, a week of deep diving, a week of asking God to reveal more of himself to you. And my prayer for you and my prayer for us as a church here in Chester, but across all of our locations, is the same prayer that Paul prayed over Ephesians, and that is that God would give you a revelation to increase your understanding. So as we dive deep and we start to remove some layers of scripture and we start to go a little bit deeper, I'm just believing that God is going to speak to you. Who wants God to speak to them this morning? Who wants to walk out of this room with a revelation? I know I do. So the Bible, it may be your first time in church today, or maybe you've heard this 100 times, but the Bible is one book that consists, thank you, Pastor Lee, of 66 different books from different themes, from the establishment of God's law to the history of God's chosen people, all the way to the life of Jesus and the formation of the church. We're going to be looking specifically today at the category of history books, and we're going to be concentrating on Judges and 1 and 2 Samuel for the next half an hour or so. But we really want these next couple of weeks to be something of learning, something of some meat for us to chew on as a church, to grow our understanding theologically, biblically, but also relationally with God. So today we're going to be looking at those history books. But when I finished Audacious College, many years ago now, we've got Yaz on there, we've got Ruth and a couple of Minty, they're studying on Audacious College at the moment. But when I finished somewhat 6-7 years ago, I was given a infographic Bible as kind of the end of my time at Audacious College. And it was great because what it did is it brought all of the knowledge and all of the things that we'd learn into like practical picture. And in the Old Testament, we see over 300 prophecies given of Jesus. And then in the New Testament, we see them all fulfilled. And we've got a great image here that just kind of sinks that head knowledge into a moment of being able to understand. When I see images or I see a list of all of the places in the Bible that Jesus' name was mentioned, and I see all of these lines, like a bowl of spaghetti that kind of untie all of the prophecies that were given, it kind of helps me understand that Jesus, yes, is in the New Testament, and in the New Testament we read about his life, but also he's very present in the Old Testament too. John 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made." Jesus was, Jesus is, Jesus will be forever. Yesterday, today, and forever. He was, and he is, and he will be. So I want you to take hold of that as we go into the next kind of 25 minutes. A couple of years ago, me and Abby, we moved into a new house. We made a house a home. And those of you that have moved house know that you then open yourself up to a whole lot of firsts. Like the first time that you get to open the door. That's an exciting moment that you open the door for the first time in your new house, or the first time that you lock yourself out of that house and you leave your keys inside, or the first time that you pull up on the driveway, the first time that you've got to change the toilet roll, the first time you use the dishwasher, the first times, and there's so many firsts that you kind of set up for yourself and you get to enjoy. But when we moved into this new home, I didn't care about any of those firsts. What I cared about was the first chippy that I was going to order on the day that we moved in, and the first Saturday night takeaway that I was going to get from the local Chinese. They are the kind of firsts that I care about. Who else is with me that when you move into a new place, you do more research on the local takeaways than you do on the mortgage rate that you're getting? That was definitely me buying for the first time. And the first time that we ordered a Chinese in our new home, we ordered it, we thought, okay, we'll go with a restaurant this time. You know, sometimes you can get takeout from a restaurant. We're like, we'll go with a restaurant, seems safe. It's our first takeaway in Little Sutton. I'm sure this will be okay. So we order the takeaway, I go and pick it up, and this restaurant is packed. I mean, it's heaving. It's Saturday night. I'm stood at the bar waiting for my takeaway. I'm slowly fist pumping down here thinking this takeaway is going to be amazing. The restaurant's so full. I put my order in. One of all of your starters, please. Abby's beef and black bean and my crispy chili beef. Anyone with me? Crispy chili beef? Come on now. And I put our order in. I go and pick it up. I take it, take the order from them, get the free prawn crackers, praise the Lord. Ate half of them in the car on the way home and said, sorry, love, they're just really small portions from this place. I don't know what that's about. Walk through the front door. I've got the bag in my hand. It's the steam's coming out of it. I'm so excited. Like I said, I've done more research about this takeaway than I had about my mortgage. And I'm so excited. I open up the bag, there's steam. I get Abby's out and I'm like, oh, that beef and black bean looks amazing. Get the starters out. Oh, this looks brilliant. And I get my meal out and it's just crispy beef with no chili sauce. There was no sauce on my meal. And I don't know how to explain it. It was both dry and wet at the same time. It was like, what is going on here? It was floury, it was powdery, but it was also firm. I can't understand what it was, but in that moment, I've got to tell you, I was unfulfilled. Physically, but also in the experience that I had. Or a layer deeper than that, there was a time before me and Abby got married and I was in some credit card debt and I just finished college and I was like, if I could just get a job as an estate agent, I can pay my debt off, I can save up for a ring, and then past that, I'm not going to think about it. She might say yes, she might say no. I'm not going to think about it. I'm just going to concentrate on these two steps, and then I'll discover the rest as I go. And I get the job, I pay the credit card debt off, I buy the ring, and I walk back into work, and suddenly, all of the purpose that I felt in that job had disappeared. Another layer under that. There's this person in my life that I love, that I care about, but unfortunately, I can't have in my life. Because every time we have a relationship, every time we're around each other, I always leave hurt, disappointed, and unfulfilled. So in my adult life, I've had to make a decision that no matter how much hope that I think I can build up or how much faith I think I can build up, sometimes things just don't change. And I've got to be smart to protect myself, but that hurts. And I'm sure we all have experiences like that of either people that we've put our hope in, either jobs that we've put our hope in, or like me, you love a takeaway and it's not been quite as good as you thought. Or maybe for you, it's hope in your salary, but you get to the end of every month and it's still not enough. Or you've put your hope in your health and in your body, but it just won't get better. Or maybe it started doing even less things than it's meant to do. Or maybe you've put your hope in someone's advice only in the outworking to realize that it was just terrible and you never should have listened in the first place. Or maybe you've put your hope and your faith in a pastor or a leader that hasn't been able to meet your expectation or meet the need that you thought you needed them to meet. There are so many places that we can be tempted to put our hope and our faith. So many things that we could put at the center and on the throne of our lives. But church, catch this. If we put our hope and our faith into things and into people, the danger is that we will walk away, we will be left feeling unfulfilled and disappointed every single time. And this message today, if you're writing notes, please take notes because there's a lot that I want to get to you. This message is called One Throne, One Name, Jesus. One throne, one name, Jesus. When I say the word throne, the context of what I'm talking about to you is I'm talking about the thing in which you place at the center of your life. If you were to imagine like a giant hall with a throne sat at the end of it, that's almost like a picture of your heart. There's only one thing that you can put on the throne of your heart. Or maybe you want to think about a control room. You know, like the place within your life that every decision, every thought, everything that you need to talk about, everything you want to think about, it's filtered through this control room. That's what I'm talking about when I say throne. You see, if you don't know what is on the throne of your life, a good place to start is to look at what you would call treasure. Jesus teaches us in Matthew 6:12 that where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Jesus is talking about the things that you cherish, the things that you see as treasure in your life is a reflection of your heart. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart for all that you do flows from it. We're being taught here to guard the things that we place within our heart, to protect, to treasure. Church, there's only one throne. There's only one throne in the center of your life. And there's only one name that you should be putting on it. Jesus. There's only one throne and one king that sits over all of creation, over all of mankind. And I believe that's Jesus. You see, Jesus is the Lord over your life. He's the Lord over all of our lives. He's Lord over all of creation, all of humanity, over every nation that was, is, and will be. He's over every kingdom, past, present, and future. There is one throne, one name, Jesus. So let's peel back some layers of scripture together and let's explore through the Old Testament how we can see Jesus throughout the whole Bible and but specifically today in the 12 historical books. We're going to be concentrating on Judges and 1 and 2 Samuel because we don't have a week to stand here and talk about it. So let's see if we can do what we can do in the next couple. Like I said, there's a lot in here, so catch what you can catch. Write down something if it stands out to you and take it to God because I'm believing that God's going to give you revelation that's going to lead you to understanding. So we're jumping in to the book of Judges. And the outline, the context of the book of Judges is that Israel are stuck in a vicious cycle. In theology, we call this cyclical cycle. They're stuck in the same repeating cycle from sin, oppression, repentance, deliverance, and then peace. So they turn away from God and they worship idols, which is the sin stage. Then God allows a foreign nation to conquer them and to hold them in oppression. That's the oppression stage. Then the people cry out to God and they repent to him. God then, out of his grace and his mercy, rises up a judge to deliver them. And then whilst that judge is leading, they experience temporary rest. And these judges, they're not what you would think when I say the word judge. They're not people in cool robes and some cool wigs, even though that I do want to try one of them on one day. So if you know anyone with one of those wigs, holler me up. I want to wear one day. Maybe I should preach in it next time I preach. Do you reckon? Let's do it. But they're not what we would close our eyes and think of. These judges were military leaders empowered by God to lead in the time that God had empowered them for. It's important to note that none of these judges shared any divinity with God. See, they were just human. They were like me and you. Yes, they were empowered by God. Yes, they showed great faith, but they also demonstrated great flaws. It's important to remember that. And we're going to jump in Judges 3, where we see the rise of the first judge. It says, when Israel cried out to God, he raised up for them a deliverer who saved them. And then less than five verses time, their leader, their deliverer has died, and we're straight back in sin. And the cycle begins. Sin, oppression, repentance, deliverance, temporary peace. Church, this cycle happens 12 times. Over and over and over and over again. And if that's not a picture of God's grace, then I don't know what else could be. That no matter what cycle you're stuck in, whether it be sin, disobedience, whatever it is that God's mercy can cover, that by his grace, he has sent somebody to deliver you from the cycle and to bring you into freedom. Oh, come on, that's way more exciting than that. Jesus has come so that you don't have to live in the cycle of sin. Jesus has come so that you don't have to live in a cycle of oppression. Jesus has come so that you can, in an act of repentance, have a moment of deliverance and not live in temporary peace like the Israelites, but live in eternal peace. Some say that this is an echo of who Jesus is, the Prince of Peace. That this last stage of the judges that actually foreshadows and echoes who Jesus needed to be. He needed to not just be a person of peace or a king of peace. He needed to be the Prince of Peace. The one that brings us peace that is above all understanding. A peace to guard our hearts and to guard our minds with. A peace that leads us in our lives. You see, Jesus throughout the book of Judges is the righteous judge. He is the savior and the deliverer of Israel, and he's your savior and he's your deliverer today. Each judge was imperfect, but they were a foreshadow of Jesus to come. If we go a layer deeper, I want us to look at Gideon, and I want us to specifically look at his life and his rise and into becoming a deliverer. We jump in Judges 6, 14. It says, the Lord turned to him, being Gideon, and said, go in the strength that you have and save Israel. I just want to make a theological note here for you that some biblical scholars believe that this is something called a Christophany, which is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus himself. That's one way in the Old Testament and one way throughout the Bible that we get to see Jesus before the New Testament. It's believed by some that Jesus actually showed himself and revealed himself through spirit. When I think of that, I remember being in a doctoring class and I heard that concept for the first time, and my mind melted. I thought, what? Jesus wasn't just born in Bethlehem. Like, I understand the Trinity and I understand that Jesus is part of God, but you mean Jesus revealed himself before his birth? Mind blowing. And then we jump back in, and Gideon's response to the Lord is, pardon me? Me? How can I save Israel? My clan's the weakest, and I'm the least in my family. Then the Lord answered, I will be with you, and I will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. See, Gideon was both the weak and the least, and he was still chosen by God. He was still chosen by God to lead. He was still chosen by God to face oppression. He was still chosen by God to deliver his people at that time. I want to speak to you in the room. It doesn't matter how weak you feel, God is with you and God is for you. You see, Gideon's response, he looked at what he didn't have rather than what God had told him to live in. His response, God had told him, Jesus had told him, go in the strength that you have, not the strength that you think you need or the strength that you want to have. In Gideon's own eyes, he was the weakest. He was the least in his nation's eyes, in his family's eyes. He didn't think that he had anything to offer. But you know what? God met him where he was. I want to tell you, don't discount yourself through what you don't have, but let God use what you do have. All you need is just enough strength, just enough faith, just enough vision, and God will do the rest. Paul in Corinthians had the same word from God. My grace is sufficient for you, it writes. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul responds, I will boast more gladly in my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is a word for somebody today. You see yourself as weak, you see yourself as feeble, but God has put just enough of something in your hand so that you can lead, so that you can face opposition, and so that you can bring someone into the presence of God. Hey, we all need to be deliverers at this time. There is a city, there are workplaces, there are schools out there that need you to rise up and to take Jesus with you. So in summary, in the book of Judges, we see that Jesus, through each judge, is foreshadowed. Each judge foreshadows the Christ to come. We also see in verse 6 to 14, as the Lord turned to him, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, a Christophany. The truth for you that I want you to take out of this section is that Jesus is the righteous judge and he is the deliverer who rescues. Leaders, unfortunately, cannot save you. I cannot save you. Pastor Lee and Lizandri can't save you. Danny Garrett, Judah, Sarah, they cannot save you. Pastor Glenn, Pastor Soph, they are phenomenal, but they can't save you. But Jesus can. Only Jesus can save. One throne, one name, Jesus. So we're going to jump into 1 Samuel and we're going to have a quick look at the life of Saul. But before we get to Saul, I want to explain to you who Samuel is. See, Samuel had three major roles. He was the last judge, he was the first major prophet since Moses, and he was a priest. And he was used by God to anoint both Saul and David as kings over Israel and take Israel into a monarchy. There's a verse in 1 Samuel 8, 6 to 8 that you can go and read at home, but for time, I'm going to summarize, where Samuel is praying to God and he feels rejected. And he's crying out to God and God replies, Samuel, it's not you that they've rejected, it's me. They've rejected me as their king. You see, Israel at this point think that what they need is a king. What Israel are doing is they're putting their trust and their faith in a man rather than God. Because if they'd placed their faith in God, they would have realized they already had all that they needed. They already had what they needed, but they were missing the point to look for a man. But what did God do? He's already risen up 12 judges. He's already brought them out deliverance. He's brought them into peace. 12 times, time and time over again. What does he do? Out of his grace and out of his mercy, he gives them a king. He gives them Saul. In that, Saul was amazing. How he started was phenomenal. Saul's problem was with how he finished. And I just really felt this on my heart to say to people in the room today, you've started well, so end well. You feel like you're stuck in a rut. You feel like you're stuck in a cycle. That thing that was once a blessing is now not a blessing. The job that once used to give you purpose and used to give you fulfillment is no longer. I want to tell you, put Jesus back in the center of your life. Put him on the throne of your heart. Remember why you're there and finish as well as you've started. In 1 Samuel, Samuel said to all of the people, he said, do you see the man that the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among the people. The people were shouting, they were cheering, God save the king. Long live the king. You can almost imagine the streets of London, can't you? Just full of people singing, the streets of Chester, people chanting, people shouting. Saul was an anointed king. Saul was physically very impressive. He was initially humble, and he had a very promising start. He was empowered by the Spirit of God, and he won many early military victories. He was also able to unite all of the tribes of Israel and bring them into a centralized leadership. That is an achievement. He was able to bring unity across all of the tribes of the nation, and he was able to then bring them under centralized leadership. Saul's reign started well, but it ended terribly. When we read about Saul, we don't remember the victories and the triumphs and the leadership. We remember the insecurity, the fear of man, the disobedience. You see, 1 Chronicles tells us that Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord, that he did not keep the word of the Lord, and he even consulted mediums for guidance. Saul's life became marked by self-preservation. Saul died trying to save himself. Saul died trying to save his reputation. And in 1 Samuel, we see Jesus in the need for a king that isn't flawed. We see Jesus in the life of Saul because we see the need for a king who isn't marked by himself in self-preservation, but is marked with sacrifice and surrender. Jesus is the king of self-sacrifice. Jesus died voluntary, giving his life to save yours. If that's not something to respond for and to thank him for, I don't know what is. Jesus died. Jesus came to be the king to be served. No, to serve. Ooh, that's a doozy to get wrong. He came to serve and not to be served. Jesus is the anointed king. He is the king of kings. He's the Lord of lords. His name is greater than every other name. His kingdom is everlasting. His kingdom is greater than the Mongol Empire, the kingdom of Kush, the Aztec Empire, the Holy Roman Empire. His kingdom is greater than the Babylonian Empire. Church, one throne, one name, Jesus. His kingdom is above all else. His kingdom reigns above all. It all. One throne, one name. Now we're going to look at 2 Samuel and we're going to look at the life of David. I told you there was a lot that I wanted to get to. I warned you. Stay with me as we look at the life of David. And I trust that God is going to do something in you at the preaching of his word and at the hearing of truth today. So we're going to look at the life of David. But before we do, let's just compare. So Samuel was in his position at the same time as Saul was king, and that in the same time as Saul was king, he anointed David. Saul's leadership started with God on the throne of his heart, but ended with Saul replacing God with himself. Whereas David lived a life with God on the throne of his heart. If you were to take the time, and I please take the time to do this, to study the life of David, you would see what an imperfect life with God at the center really looks like. You will see that a man that had affairs, a man that murdered and killed unjustly, was able to keep God at the center of his life. And the overflow of that, the result of that, was an overflow of praise, of worship, of prayer, of well-placed lament, of obedience, and of surrender. You see, with Saul, he was the people's choice, but David, he was God's choice because God focused on his heart. He focused on his inner faithfulness. King David was a foreshadow of the promised Messiah. You see, David was promised by God that his throne would be established forever. And the band can come and join me as we land this. It's promised in 2 Samuel 7, 12 to 13. In 13 it says, he is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. See, David's line points to Jesus through an everlasting kingdom. When we open the New Testament, the first book that we read is called Matthew. Everyone with me? If we all open the New Testament, if you haven't, we've got some Bibles, we'll give you one at the end. But the first sentences, the first thing that's said in the New Testament is the proof of Jesus' genealogy. Because Matthew knows to give evidence of who Jesus is, he needs to show where he's come from. I know you're probably like me, and when you see a long list of names, you try and turn the page quicker than God can see because you don't want to read it. You know, it's like one of those, like, God can't see me not read this bit. Anyone with me? But Matthew opens up his gospel by saying the book and the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, son of Abraham. That doesn't mean a whole lot to us right now, but to the Jewish believers at that time, that would have been a game changer. That would have been like a siren ringing. That they knew the scriptures, they lived out the law. That would have been connecting all of the dots. That would have been an absolute statement. Right away, Matthew, in the first line, tells us that who Jesus is and why he matters. Through the genealogy, he proves that Jesus is the promised king. By tracing Jesus's line through David, Matthew shows that Jesus is legally in the royal line, that Jesus fulfills God's promise that David's throne would endure and be an everlasting kingdom, and that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. One throne, one name, Jesus. Jesus is. Jesus was. Jesus will be forevermore. Yesterday, today, and forever. This message is essentially preaching that Jesus is Lord. In a complicated way. In a detailed way, in a way to show you that Jesus, yes, is Lord of our age, but Jesus is Lord of every age. I believe that there's people in the room today, in this service specifically, that are trapped in a cycle. That you feel like you keep going around a merry-go-round, and every time you get back to the other side, it looks the same. Or you manage to get one foot out, and then the foot goes back in. Or you just about get yourself out of the cycle, and then 6 months later, your life looks the same as it was. I want you to know that Jesus is the righteous judge, that he has the power to deliver, and there is a better way for you. In the book of Judges, we see that external deliverance does not instantly equal internal transformation. You see, for you to go from knowing of God to knowing God, you've got to want to do something about it. It's up to you to make Jesus Lord of your life. Are you gonna allow the world to dictate what you call treasure? Are you gonna allow the treasures of the world to take the throne of your life? Or are you gonna make a decision that Jesus is the Lord of Lords, he's the King of Kings, his kingdom is everlasting, I will follow him with my whole life, I will pick up my cross, I will die to myself, I won't be a Saul, I will be a David. I acknowledge that when I put Jesus on the throne of my life, it's something has to change. That praise, it just comes out of me. That worship, I can't help but sing and live of his goodness. That I can't help but wake up at 6:45 to spend 15 minutes in prayer. Why? Because he's done something in me. You know, your deliverance doesn't mean that you'll be transformed, but you making an effort to make Jesus Lord will result in your transformation. It says in the scriptures that we go from glory to glory as we are transformed into the likeness of God. Hey, if you're a new Christian, this is the best thing that you can do, is start your journey from glory to glory. Start with one foot out and follow with the next. And if you've been a Christian for longer than I've been alive, then I want to encourage you that if there is breath in your lungs, he's not done yet. I want to encourage you that if you can read, if you've still got vision, you can read his word. If you've got ears that are open, you can hear his voice. This isn't over. He's not done. His kingdom will reign forever, and he needs us. We are all co-heirs, as Abby taught us. We are all saints. We are living in a New Testament time. And that gets me excited. We don't just see one man of God live in relationship with him. No, we all can have a relationship with God. Jesus died so that we can all know him, so that we can all come to the Father just as we are. We don't need to be perfect. We don't need to have it all figured out, because it's in our journey of glory to glory that we start to figure it out. It's in the journey of following him and being intentional and investing ourselves and our lives in him that we are transformed. There's a great quote by Hudson Taylor. says Jesus is either Lord of all or he's not at all. One throne, one name, Jesus. So what's on the throne of your life? What's your main motivator? What is the driving force in which you filter all of your decisions through? I'm just digging in because I feel like there's something in this room of just being able to repeat it. I just feel like there's something for somebody in the room and you need to take hold of this. It doesn't matter where you are, there's another way. Jesus died to set you free. It's up to you if you stay free. Come on, church. Imagine what a church would look like if people that die to themselves, that pick up their crosses, and they follow Jesus 100%. Imagine what your life could look like if that cyclical cycle of sin and oppression was broken today. I don't know about you, but I want that broken in my life. I'm pretty passionate about going from going to glory to glory. I'm pretty passionate about leaving my sin at the foot of the cross and trusting Jesus with it. Are you? Does your heart break for the people in your work? Does your heart break for the people on your street that are in this cycle? Hey, God's grace and his mercy will cover it. Through King Jesus, that cycle can be broken. There is an option of freedom for everybody. Jesus is Lord of your life. He's Lord of my life. He's Lord over all of humanity. And his invitation of salvation, the gift of salvation, extends to everyone.
Thank you for listening to this Audacious podcast. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com. We'd love for you to join us at one of our campuses, Manchester, Chester, or online, every Sunday, 10 a.m. and 12 p.m.